I want to bring my bottle of water up with me this morning, so in case I start coughing, nobody will feel like they need to run and get me one. Thank you. All right. You know, that little paperweight, that has always fascinated me because it's all one piece. You didn't have to put anything together. God works that way with us. When they designed that piece, when they put it together, we've had that for years and years. But when they made it so that all the pieces fit together, and once you blow all the junk out of the way, everything fits and all the parts move just right. See, that's the way God created us and created the church. He made us for all the parts to fit just right. Now, I just want to tell you, we're going to be talking about fully engaged with the Lord, but I want to back up a little bit and just say, I don't believe that anybody is here by accident. If you're an older person and you're here, I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe you have a place in that gear train. And that it's a vital and important place. And it may be that some of us who are younger, maybe the very young ones, haven't learned the value of what it means to pray. And maybe you can pray in a way that we can't. Or maybe you have financial security and you can give in a way that younger people might not be able to. Or maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're a teenager and you're here and you're like, well, you know, I don't know what God's using me here for. Let me tell you, God brought you here for a reason and you have a purpose. And maybe you're going to add some vitality and life to us sometimes when it's missing. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a youth Sunday. And so we're going to be, doing some things and letting the youth get up and do some things. And so I hope you appreciate that. But we need to appreciate our young people. And young people are not just here to be ministered to, but they also have the opportunity to minister back to us. One of the things we're doing with the Faith Weaver Friends program this year with our family night, and I hope you'll be involved in this. But right from the start, we're starting missions with them. We've already shared a little bit about how every week we're going to be praying for a different group in missions, and we're getting a map for them to put up and to be able to see who they're praying for and where they live and information about what they're praying for. And we're going to do some of the programs like the shoebox. We'll be starting that here in just a couple weeks. And we're going to be encouraging the kids to bring stuff in to put in those shoeboxes so that they are not just being ministered to, but they learn how to minister. Because if we are not all engaged, then something's broken. If we're not all doing our part. And some of you have different gifts and talents, maybe that I haven't mentioned today. You know, there are guys who put up the windows out there. Listen, I can hand them hammers, but you don't want me helping them put up windows, right? There are folks that manage the budget and do all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm so thankful for those folks. And there are folks that teach in the Sunday school classes. There are all kinds of things that we do. And there are some of you that go out into the community and you make friends and you talk to people and you invite them to church. Where's Berman? You know, he's hanging out with Berman's in education. I don't think there's anybody in the county that he doesn't know one way or another. And a few years ago, we were going out, and I told him this week, the last couple of weeks, we need to start doing that. So this week, we're going out and doing some visiting. But he's just an amazing guy. I mean, he makes friends with everybody. Now, I know you guys see me up here on Sunday morning, and you probably think I'm very outgoing and all that kind of stuff, and I'm really not. I'm sort of good with, you know, sitting back in a crowd. You have to give me a reason to do stuff like that. But I realized the other night my wife and I went to Derby Dinner Playhouse. You ever go all over? Y'all ever go there? Yeah. I enjoy going over there. And we went to see the Wizard of Oz. And we were sitting at one table. My daughter was with us. And she pointed out that the lady at the next table was wearing an Ocean City, Maryland shirt. Sweatshirt. Well, you know I'm from Baltimore, right? And so Ocean City is like my Mecca. Right? It's the place where, you know, I used to love to go as a kid. So she pointed it out, and I found myself in just a minute. I was over there talking to these people, and I found out their life history. I could probably raid their bank accounts right now. But, you know, I found out, you know, they were retired military and where they were from and all this kind of stuff. And I realized that a few years ago, I probably would have never done that. You know, I said, good, they're from Ocean City. Now let me hide away, you know. But I've learned to be a little more outgoing, but that's still a stretch for me. But everybody has their gifts and their talents. And let me just make sure you understand that. We need you here. You're here for a reason. I hope the message speaks to you this morning. But You're here to be ministered to through me, through the deacons, through the Sunday school, through those things. But you're also here to share your ministry. And I hope we give you the opportunity to serve and to use your gifts here. All right. So last week we talked about engaging the world. We sort of took it backwards. This week we're going to talk about being fully engaged with the Lord. What does it mean to be fully engaged with God? What does it look like? Well, let me share with you. One of the things it looks like is saying, you know what, when we're trying to do something, when we're trying to do something big, I want to be involved in it. So, for example, last week I mentioned My Hope Training, and we're doing that on Sunday nights. That's what we're doing on Sunday night service. And over 30 people showed up, and I am so thankful for that. Being fully engaged means when we do the block party, I think last year when we did the block party, I lost count of how many of our folks were down there helping serve drinks and making, putting hot dogs together and running games and all that kind of stuff. That's being fully engaged. It's saying, not that I can do everything or that I need to be out in front, but that I'm involved. And so I hope you'll come tonight and be involved in the My Hope training. Last week was just sort of introduction. Tonight we're going to get sort of into more of the nuts and bolts of those kind of things. So I hope you'll come tonight and make that an effort. To be here, because My Hope is coming up in November. But the way My Hope is set up, it's set up for us to start engaging our community now so that when November comes, we're able to engage them in a little bit different way and talk a little more forthrightly about Christ and invite them into the fellowship of the church. And more importantly than even to the fellowship of the church, to invite them into fellowship with Jesus Christ Himself. So I hope you'll take part in that. Our key text is Matthew 28:19-20, and we've read this many times, and you know it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age. It follows that idea of engaging the world, our neighbors and our friends, and that's what we're going to be talking about the next 2 weeks. But for today, I want us to sort of look at another passage. You might find it, look over in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. In this passage, Jesus has been asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing we should do? And you can find this in Luke, you can find it in Mark, you can find it in Matthew, all those different places. This story is told. And Luke 10:27, it says, Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's what I think Luke was trying to say. Here's what I think Jesus was trying to say to us. And Luke recorded it. I think he was trying to say, love God with everything you got. And that's where we got to start. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got. It means to be fully engaged, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing held back. And before I even start today, let me just ask you a question. Everybody look up here for just a minute. And this isn't for attribution. Don't share this with anybody else. Just look up here, and I want you in your heart to ask yourself a couple questions. First question is, what am I holding back today? What have I been holding back from God? Next question is, what am I afraid of? Why am I holding that back? What am I afraid to let go of? What is it that keeps me from being fully engaged? What is it that keeps me from becoming a member of the church? What is it that keeps me from participating in the ministries of the church? What is it that keeps me from trusting God fully and letting Him into every doorway? You know, in one of the passages, Jesus talks about our homes, like our lives, like they're a house. And it talks about a man who's demon-possessed and the demon's cast out. And he can't find any place to go. And then it says he comes back to the man. And he talks about him like he's a home and that the home's been swept out and cleaned, but nobody's taken residence. And I hope everybody here that you've asked Christ into your life and that God has taken up residence. But I'm wondering, is there a closet door you haven't opened for? Do you ever do that when people come over to your house? Our bedroom door is right off our living room. And if you ever come over and the bedroom door is closed, it's just because our bedroom's a wreck. Right? Yeah, Teresa's looking at me like, and it's my fault. I know. I get it. You close the door so the house looks nice, but don't go in there, please. Don't go in there. You know, the bed's not made, or, you know, I left a sock on the floor or something, you know. And it's like, it's easier to close the door than it is apparently to pick up the sock. But But we all have those places sometimes in our lives. And I guess one of the things I want to ask you, if you're going to be fully engaged with the Lord, one of the things you need to ask yourself is there a door in my life that I'm afraid to open for God? Is there a door I'm afraid to open? But this morning I want to start with those first principles. Before you can fully engage, you have to know the Lord. If you want to know the outline, that's number one. You have to know the Lord. So I want you to know the Lord. Acts 2, 37 and 38 said, when the people heard this, they were preached. The first sermon had been preached and all the people were gathered around and they heard about how Jesus had died for them and all this kind of stuff. And they were confused and they were like, what happened? And it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you got to start by knowing the Lord, by repenting, by being baptized, by knowing all those things. And let me back up a little bit and just go through a real quick thing of the things you need to know. All right. First thing, you need to stand in awe of the Lord. Awe is an old fashioned term. You hear people say awesome all the time, but awe is that sense of holy fear. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That idea of fear and trembling before the Lord is something I think somehow we've forgotten. You hear all the time that God is love, and the Bible does say God is love. But the Bible also says that He's the creator of the universe. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, I know this is stretching it a little bit, but... and you can raise your hand if you want. I'll raise my hand. How many of you have ever been pulled over by the police? Okay, good for you. No, not really. Okay? How many of you, whenever you got pulled over by the police, were like, uh-oh? Yeah, uh-oh, right? And you have a little bit, you're like, okay, what did I do? Am I in trouble, right? So, let me just understand. I want you to understand that if you've had that moment, that's a little like the fear of the Lord, because what that policeman represents is authority. And you probably realize that you were probably going a few miles over the speed limit, or you turned a turn, you know, didn't turn your turn signal on or something. You realize you probably did something wrong. Well, let me be real clear here. All of us have done something wrong before God. And when we stand before Him, He is the ultimate authority. And we should, when we stand before God, tremble in fear, not because He hates us, He loves us, but because He represents that authority and He has high standards for us. And so the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't know what I dropped. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. How many of you like getting stopped by the police? How many of you enjoyed that moment? Anybody? Nobody's raising their hands. Okay. Let me ask you a question. You ever been on the freeway? They call them freeways in California. I guess I picked that up. You know, the big interstate, and you're driving 65, 70 miles an hour, maybe breaking the speed limit a little bit, and somebody goes by you like you're standing still. What goes through your head? Where's the cops? Right? You're like, why doesn't somebody stop that guy? Do you ever feel like your car's invisible? You know, I drive that big red Trailblazer. And the other day we were going to Derby Dinner Playhouse and we're driving down the road and all of a sudden this little black car, and I mean, he pulled in front of me and he couldn't have missed me by 2 inches. And I rarely beep at him, but I beeped at that guy. And I'm like, you know, I got my grandkids and I got my wife in here and, you know, there's precious cargo in here and you need to see us. And see, sometimes what God is doing is He's saying, slow down, stop, I don't want you to get hurt. See, we value the police when they do what we want them to do, right? But we don't necessarily like them to do it to us, right? And that's sort of the way it is with God. We need to stand in that righteous fear, that understanding that God wants the good for us. See, Matthew 10:28 says this. The people were talking and they were worried about saying things that might offend people. And Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you understand? He's talking about God. Now, what is God's desire? Is that God's desire that people go to hell? No. Is that His plan? No. His desire is that all come to Him. He says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. But sometimes we got to hit the wall before we realize. I was listening to a fellow this morning on the radio, and he was talking about going into going and preaching in a prison, speaking to prisoners. And one of the prisoners sort of talked to him, and I realized some people, you know what? Some people have to go so far that they end up in prison before they can hear the word of the Lord. That's terrible, isn't it? But aren't you glad that they hear the word of the Lord, whether they make it, whether it's in prison or anywhere else? Aren't you glad that God is willing to reach out to people, whether they're in prison or whether they're in a high school cafeteria or whether they're at the workplace or whether they're at McDonald's or whether they're here at church? He wants us to trust Him. He's patiently waiting. There has to be more than just fear of the Lord. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So there's got to be more than just, being in fear of God, because even the demons stand, they know of God, but they stand in fear of Him. And in America, a lot of people believe in God. They do surveys all the time, and sometimes we get excited. Well, people believe in God. But they won't bend their knees to Jesus. See, you got to stand in awe of the Lord. You got to be in fear of God, but you got to believe in Jesus. 1 John 4:15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Peter's asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. There are a lot of people who say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. But sometimes they're just words. Real faith is not just saying, I believe. It's acting out of that belief. It's really, this is the third part C in your outline, is putting Jesus first. Are you really saying, I believe in Jesus, and not only that, but I'm going to act on that belief. I'm going to put Him first in my life. Proverbs 3:5, and back in Proverbs again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm looking down here, and there's an empty pew here. And you might not know it, but a lot of the guys that sit on that pew, they're off at college, just started this week. And I remember being that age. Anybody here remember being like 16, 17, 18 years old? Do you remember that? Do you remember how smart you were? I remember how smart I was. If my mom was here, she could tell you how smart I thought I was. I thought the way to get away, I thought it was a good idea. I wanted to get away from my dad, so I joined the Marine Corps. I'm just saying, my dad wasn't anything compared to Uncle Sam's Mad Corps. After I'd been in there for a while, I realized Dad was a little smarter than I gave him credit for, and he was trying to keep me safe, and he understood what was going on, and I was just learning those things. See, it's one thing to say, I believe. It's another thing to act on that belief. It's another thing to really put Jesus first. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now, let us reason together. You know what? If you're going to put Jesus first, then I challenge you to reason together with the Lord, to read His Word. Now, we've been encouraging you to read a lot of chapters. But you know what? Reading a lot of chapters is great, and I hope you'll do it. I like that idea. But you know what? I hope more than that. I hope you'll read the chapters. I mean, really read them and dig into them and spend some time praying about a chapter or two this week. And just ask God, what do you want to teach me through this? Is there a prayer I need to pray? Is there something I need to do? Is there an area in my life I need to get right with you? Putting Jesus first means reasoning together with God and letting Him speak to you. And listening to Him and saying, you know what? Jesus comes first and I come second. And if God's word says turn left and I want to turn right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn left. That is my left hand, right? And if God says turn right, I'm going to turn right. And if God says stop, I'm going to stop. And if God says go, I'm going to go. And if God says sit down, I'm going to sit down. And if God says stand up, I'm going to stand up. And if He says jump, I'm going to say I'm too big. Or maybe I should just say, okay, it won't be very high, but I'll jump and trust you. Mark 12:30 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Doesn't that sound familiar? We just read that in Luke. So to engage the Lord fully, we have to know Jesus. We have to know Him intimately and personally. And we have to obey Him. Do you? Do you know Him? Do you obey Him? Are you willing to open those doors in your heart and in your life? Are you willing to jump when He says jump? Are you willing to sit still when He sits still? Now, I got to admit, one of the hard things for me is to sit still. Y'all ever have that problem? I'm like, I'm always wanting to push and do things and let's go. And you know what God's been teaching me the last couple of years? He's been slapping me over the head and saying, sit down. And pray about it. And be still. And listen to me. All right. So, you got to know Jesus, and then you got to grow in the Lord. Now, growing in the Lord, you know, on a lot of our literature, we have, Plum Creek Baptist Church, worshiping together, working together, and growing together. Because we got to grow. We got to grow in the Lord. And that growth happens a couple ways. Let me just be real quick. There's a growth that happens inside of us as we grow closer to God and become more Christ-like. But there's also a growth that happens around us as we share the faith with others and as we lead them to Christ. And then they begin that process of growing inside. And both have to happen. A church that doesn't grow inside, in other words, a church that doesn't grow closer to God, people that don't grow close to God, certainly don't reach out and tell others about Christ. But I found that churches that don't reach out about and tell others about Christ, churches that don't share their faith, churches that don't baptize people, well, they're not growing inside. Both happen. And both have to happen. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. That idea, just let it dwell richly in you. You want riches, and you can go out and start a business or anything like that, but I think real riches are when you let God really live in you. And then you start storing up treasures in heaven. And when you start storing up treasures in heaven, then you are really and truly rich. Now folks, listen. How many of you would love to win like a $400 million Powerball? How many of you would love to win that? Okay? I think that would be great. And actually I've occasionally said, you know, that would be wonderful. I'd give all this money to the church, but it would truly be a miracle. You know, anybody want to know why it would be a miracle if I won? Because I never play, right? So if y'all want to give me a Christmas gift and give me a no, don't do that. I'm not that interested. Because here's what I know. That even if I won a $1 trillion lottery ticket, I'm 54 years old now. I figure that probably sometime in the next 75 years, I'll take my last breath here on earth. And it doesn't matter how much money I got in my bank account. It doesn't matter if I've won the Powerball. It doesn't matter anything like that. What matters is have I trusted Christ and have I depended on Him? And you know what? I've got 70, 80, maybe 90 years here on earth. But I've got eternity with God. And I want my treasures with Him. Where do you have your treasure? Open the Word. Open the Word. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're doing the Bible reading challenge. We want you to read God's Word. Maybe next month we'll do a Bible memory challenge. Challenge you to memorize a few verses. And say, hey, you know, how about hiding God's Word in your heart? 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now that's mainly written to pastors, but you know the Bible is written for all of us. And all of us should correctly handle the word of truth. We should dig into it. We should read it. We should try to put it together. Open God's word and listen to it. So it starts with opening God's word. The second thing you need to do is offer a prayer. I was reading something the other day and it was talking about how long people pray. And some pastors wrote in, they did a survey of pastors and some of the pastors. And I didn't put this in my notes, so I'm gonna get this a little wrong, but it's generally in the area. Some pastors said that they prayed less than 5 minutes a day. They're pastors. If the pastors are only praying 5 minutes a day, I wonder how much everybody else is praying. Offer a prayer. Offer a prayer. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Now, what does that mean? Just be on your knees all the time? No, it means to have that attitude of prayer that when things happen, like when the guy cuts you off on the road, instead of cursing him, you pray for him. It's hard, isn't it? Or when you hear an ambulance go by, or you hear the sirens, that you offer a prayer for somebody. Or when you see that an airplane crashed in Florida, or in Indianapolis. I don't know if you know this, but a good friend of ours, you remember that little airplane that crashed in Indianapolis not long ago? Well, it was a friend of mine's father that was flying that plane. You never know who you're praying for. Or maybe when you look at your bank account, do you ever... Now, I know a lot of people do their banking, you know, on the computer and in the checkbook. Do you ever look at your checkbook and realize that you got bills this high and you got a checkbook this high? Has that ever happened to you? Now, I don't know about you. You want to know what I do when that happens? I start yelling at the checkbook. You know, I'm getting aggravated at the checkbook. I get aggravated myself. Maybe it'd be better if I started praying about how I manage my money. Maybe it'd be better if I started controlling what I spent money on. Maybe I actually didn't need those Twinkies. You know, Twinkies are back on the market. Did you know that? That's cool. Yeah. But I'm on a diet. I can't have any. But you guys can. And you could bring me some and I could save them. They'll last forever. But understand, offer that prayer. Spend time with God. And see, prayer, you know, and we could do a whole series on prayer, but let's just start with this. Listen, when you offer a prayer, first of all, talk to God. Let Him know where your heart is, what's going on. But take time to listen to God too. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my knees before God when I've had things that I've wanted to say and I've sort of started laying those things out to Him and, you know, talking about what's going on in my life or what's going on in the church. And it's almost like all of a sudden God's carrying on a conversation with me and I'm not only praying, but I'm hearing. Does God speak to you as you pray? Open the Word, offer a prayer. Open your wallets. This is the part you all don't want to hear. I know you're going to shut off right now. Open your wallets. We're going to do a series on stewardship a little later in the year. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are you willing to give? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. You know, the Bible, you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted? You remember? And what he answered, at one of the temptations, he said, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. You shall not, right? But here's a place where God tells you, test me in this. God says, you start living generously. Test me in this and see if you won't receive the blessing. Folks, there are a lot of people in the world. There are a lot of people in churches who are struggling financially, wondering where they're going to make, how they're going to make ends meet. And I've been there. I'm telling you, I've been there. But I've discovered that when I stop giving to God, I never have enough. But when I give to God, I always have more than enough. Test God in that. Open your wallets. D. Own your gifts. We need to own our gifts. That means, in other words, if we're going to be fully engaged with God, we got to own our gifts, what you're talented, what you're gifted at, what you've been trained for. You know, I'm thankful for Melinda being able to play the piano for us. Thank you for being willing to share your gift. I'm thankful for Jared, you know, getting up here and playing anything under creation. I'm thankful for Tommy and Roger who sit back there in the sound booth and manage all that kind of stuff. I'm thankful for those of you who go in the Sunday school classes and teach and use those gifts. But listen, every person who's accepted Christ, every person who's trusted Christ has a gift. And your gift may not be a public gift. There are some public gifts. Preaching is a public gift. Playing the piano, that's sort of a public gift. Some people have private gifts. Some people are prayer warriors. God has gifted you with the ability to spend an hour in prayer and just interceding with God. Lord, send us prayer warriors. Some of you are gifted in all kinds of areas that I'm not gifted in. I'm not a gifted plumber. I'm not a gifted carpenter. I'm not a gifted mechanic. And believe it or not, the church occasionally needs those skills. Use your gifts. Own your gifts. Ephesians 4. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now again, he's writing largely to people with those public gifts. But I would say that the last part of that, the use of the gifts, are for God's people. It's so that you engage with each other. And then finally, go for the Lord. Remember our passage? Therefore, go. See, listen, if you don't know the Lord, don't go for the Lord. If you're not willing to be obedient to God, if you're not willing to grow in the Lord, then don't go for the Lord. Listen, I'm going to tell you. I do some of my best growing on mission trips. God gives me some of my best prayer times when I go on mission trips. When I get out of my everyday routine and when I start doing some different things and God starts teaching me through those things. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, a great persecution come upon the church and they were kicked out of Jerusalem. And listen to what it says, Acts 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered, what did they do? They preached the word wherever they went. In Luke 14, Jesus is giving a parable. And the servants and people invited to the feast didn't come. And so what does he tell the master? The master tells the servants, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. So if we're going to know the Lord, if we're going to be fully engaged with God, then we've got to be about the business of doing His business. You know, the Bible says that He came to seek and to save the lost. And as a church, as the people of God, our number one priority is to do what God has led us to do, and that's to seek and to save the lost. Now, all along the way, as we're teaching Sunday school, as we're teaching, as we're doing worship services and all those kind of things, all those are important because we want the people of God to grow. But you know what? You don't grow a tomato to leave it on the vine, do you? What do you grow a tomato to do? Take it in and eat it, right? Well, a lot of people think that the only reason we have church is so they can come and grow. Well, eventually, God, if you never pull that tomato off the vine, what happens? It gets rotten. Now, let me just ask this question. Don't get mad. Are there any rotten tomatoes in here? Have you been growing and you're afraid to get off the vine? You're afraid to get out in the world and afraid to share your faith and afraid that maybe somebody will eat you up. But you know, that's where God wants you. That's where God wants us to be. See, in here we talk about being at church. We're not at church. We are the church. And the church is the people who go out into the world and make a difference. So let me encourage you this week to go and be the church. I want you to pray this week about how you'll be involved these next several weeks and months as we get ready for the block party and back to church Sunday on the 22nd of September. As we try to reach our community through My Hope with Billy Graham as we go through that training. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to get fully engaged with God. Now here's my challenge this morning. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you've never fully trusted God. Maybe this is the day you need to do that. Maybe you've never fully trusted the church and you've been afraid to join it. I've been here 9 years. You can trust the folks here. Maybe you're struggling and maybe there's some doors in your life that you're afraid to open and God's knocking on those doors today saying, hey, you need to let go of those things. Maybe you just need to come up to the altar and kneel and say, God, I need to open some places in my life to you. This is our invitation time. And so I just want to challenge you today. If God's speaking to you, answer Him. Come and share with me if you need to know Christ. Come and kneel at the altar if you just need to pray and lay your burdens before God. And I know some of you are have heavy burdens today. And maybe it's not a burden of a door closed. Maybe it's a burden of a hurting heart. And the altar is open. And this is your invitation. You come as we sing. Jared, would you lead us? Would everybody stand, please?